If you ever want an interesting diversion for maybe an hour or two, try an internet search for the symbols of the 12 disciples. The resulting search list will include many websites to choose from, therefore many avenues to explore. Quite a few of the websites will be related to churches and their stained glass depictions of the apostles' symbols. There is some very beautiful artwork to be seen in the windows of sanctuaries. Now, the symbols for each of the disciples can vary a little bit, but generally they depict what the disciple is known for, and also they incorporate how the disciple died. For instance, St. Peter's symbol is a set of keys and an inverted cross. The keys depict the keys of heaven from the Gospel of Matthew 16. And the inverted cross refers to the method in which Peter was crucified. St. Thomas is illustrated by a ruler or a builder's square, as traditions say that he built a church by hand. His symbol also incorporates a spear, referring to his manner of death. St. Matthew's seal is three money bags, which correspond to his previous job as a money lender. Some symbols for Matthew incorporate an axe that pictures his martyrdom. Even Judas Iscariot and his betrayal of Jesus is recorded in history by his symbol, a J made out of rope, along with 30 pieces of silver. The rope, of course, refers to a self-inflicted death by hanging, recorded in Matthew 27. And the silver, the price he was paid by the chief priests for betraying Jesus. There are too many disciples to go on describing their seals or symbols, for even the Apostle Paul had his own symbol. But it would make for an interesting study, maybe even an idea for a Sunday morning Bible study hour. The last disciple symbol I wanted to talk about this morning is St. John. John's symbol is often depicted as an eagle, due to his lofty and soaring theological content of his gospel. Equally popular is his symbol depicting a chalice with a poisoned snake inside. Legend has it that an attempt was made to kill John by giving him a cup of poisoned wine, but the Lord spared him from death. John is believed to have lived out his last days in exile on the island of Patmos, the only one of the 12 disciples that weren't martyred for their faith. The chalice and the poison cup is what connects us to the gospel for today. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus asked John and James in verse 38. And Jesus will drink of that cup, the cup that James and John think that they want. They don't understand what they've asked for. Jesus will drink from the cup of suffering, the cup of death, the cup filled with the sin of the world, not because he thought it would be tasty or fun, and not even because he wanted to, but because it was the will of the Father. Abba, Father, he prayed in the garden a few days later. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. From Mark chapter 14. For Jesus, the time was almost fulfilled and the hour was at hand. Jesus was walking ahead of them, we read earlier in Mark, verse 32. Jesus was setting the pace, leading the way. He was on a mission to go to Jerusalem, and those straggling behind them, weren't sure what the rush was all about. Why the determination? In reality, Jesus was on a death march. The disciples don't get that yet, but they follow the Lord on the journey nevertheless. It's a march towards Calvary, a march that was mapped out before creation with stopping points at Bethlehem and at the Jordan River. The time has come for Jesus to go on the journey in which he came to this earth, the road that leads to Jerusalem, where he will be condemned and delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, where he will be mocked, spit upon, flogged, and killed, where he will rise again, just as he said he would, it would happen, just as he said three times in this gospel. But that wasn't what the disciples wanted to hear. Success and glory doesn't look like a dead guy hanging on a cross. How can humiliation and death have anything to do with God restoring his kingdom? James and John, and really all the disciples, were more interested in their future career serving in an earthly kingdom. Even among the elect, it seemed that to them, who you know is really important. James and John must have figured that they were special already. After all, they were invited to the Transfiguration along with Peter. But since there's only a right hand and a left hand, Peter is just going to have to fend for himself. It seems so sleazy and underhanded. Elbowing your way to the top is hardly loving your neighbor. The other apostles were indignant. The reality was that they were probably just annoyed that they hadn't asked first. And like the rest of us sinners, they craved the attention, the recognition for their own accomplishments. Like many people today and throughout history, we shove other people out of the way. We want the important people and the world to notice us. Hey, look at me. Pastors and congregations aren't immune to this. Our selfish and sinful desires want the glory, the authority, the power that we perceive comes from being the one in charge. Or even if we don't want to be in charge, we want to have input, and we definitely don't want to be ignored, treated as if we really don't matter. Like the apostles, we get caught up in ourselves. We stop looking at our neighbor as someone to serve and instead look inside and say, what do I want? In this way, the church becomes broken. Congregations split. Husbands and wives divorce. Children and parents stop talking to one another. That's not how God created it to be. We read in the last verse of the gospel, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Ultimately, Jesus dismisses their request. It's not his to grant, he says, but the Father's. They will drink the cup. They will all suffer for proclaiming Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. As I mentioned, all but one of the 12 were martyred, murdered because of their belief in the Son of Man. None of them had the celebrity life of a televangelist, the money, the fast cars, the houses. Instead, they were often hated and reviled, stoned and stabbed and crucified. James was the first to go, beheaded by Herod Agrippa I in Acts 12. The rest were to follow, except for John, despite the attempt to kill him with poisoned wine, hence the snake in the chalice as a symbol. He is reported to have died in exile for daring to preach Jesus. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said yes, they were. Did they know the hostility with which they would be received? Did they know that they and future followers of Jesus would be beheaded, burned alive, tortured, and drowned for taking up the cross? Did you know that you would be cruelly ridiculed and mocked by the world when you were baptized? Did you know that when you were confirmed? Did you know that your confession of faith would exclude you from a world of fleshly delight, from unbridled sex and fun and sleeping in on Sundays, your conscience unburdened by any guilty thoughts? Did you know that your family and friends might believe differently, that they might call you narrow-minded, intolerant, maybe even ignorant? It's not easy when the tide of the world's opinion turns against you, when the shouts of Hosanna turn to crucify. It's not easy when those around you pit you against science or nature or fairness. We certainly have our own bitter cups to drink from. It's hard to choke down the dregs of illness and death, disappointment and heartache that come with this life. It's hard, but it's not impossible. Even unbelievers experience suffering in this life, but you have something else. You have a promise. You have a covenant, a new covenant. The world has its gods of fairness and being nice and living life to its fullest. But all that leads to death. All the good deeds in the world can't keep you alive. All the fairness and equality in the world can't forgive your sins, can't take away your guilt. You still will suffer. You will still die. But Jesus is different. Jesus is life. Jesus offers you the cup of righteousness, of salvation. Jesus baptizes you into his household. Our Father in heaven sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus marches on to the cross in order to save you, in order to serve you. Jesus enters into Jerusalem in order to be the high priest who offers up the once-for-all sacrifice for your sins and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was born into this world to be that sacrifice, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We just cannot comprehend this kind of sacrifice. We cannot understand the kind of love that loves to the point of suffering God's wrath for us. God's wrath over sin. All the sin of the world funneled to and focused on one poor, frail, broken human body. Mocked, spit upon, flogged, nailed to a cross, lifted up, gasping for breath, unfairly, undeservedly, but willingly. Are you able to be baptized into the baptism with which he is baptized? I hope so, for that baptism baptizes you into his death, killing your sinful flesh. And that baptism baptizes you into the resurrection from the dead, giving you a new glorified body in heaven for eternity. Are you able to drink the cup that he drinks? I hope so. For there are no serpents in that cup now. He has taken away the sin and the punishment from you, so that the cup you drink at this altar is only his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation, and for eternal life. By grace, he comes to you through these means, not to lord it over you, but to serve you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are brought to faith and sustained in it, not to lord it over one another, but to serve. Teacher, they asked, we want you to do for whatever we ask of you. But Jesus has taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There is no other kind of love like the love that Jesus loves us with. And this is the place where you receive it, in the cup, in the font, and in the promise. The world will never understand. Your flesh will fight you. Satan will rage against you, but Jesus will serve you in perfect love to guide you through the sufferings and temptations of this life, to lead you to paths of righteousness and holiness so that you can face your own death with the hope and an assurance of eternal life. And may the cup, the font, and the word be your symbol as a disciple of Jesus Christ. For in these things we live and we die in him. And to God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, giver and perfecter of our faith, we thank and praise you for continuing among us the preaching of your gospel for our instruction and edification. Send your blessing upon the word which has been spoken to us, and by the Holy Spirit increase our saving knowledge of you, that day by day we may be strengthened in the divine truth and remain steadfast in your grace. Give us strength to fight the good fight and by faith to overcome all the temptations of Satan, the flesh, and the world, so that we may finally receive the salvation of our souls. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.